Yes, praise the Lord for that special tonight. Thank you for that great message and song. What a blessing it is. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you'd look with me to the book of 1 Kings in chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. On Wednesday nights, we've been going through and studying on the life of Elijah and a great servant, prophet of the Lord. And God not only had plans and purposes for him in the Old Testament, but we also see Elijah in the New Testament. And I believe we'll see Elijah during the tribulation period as well, as there's so much in the Bible concerning this great prophet of the Lord named Elijah. Now, we've already studied much of what the Bible has to say in the New Testament about Elijah. We've studied much about his background and looking to understand just how he came to this place in his life where God was using him in such a great and mighty way. And it is a blessing. Now, Elijah's, again, his first assignment was a powerful assignment to stand before the king of Israel, Ahab, a wicked king Ahab, and tell him that God is going to judge him and all of Israel. And what a powerful message that would have been. The second assignment for Elijah was just the opposite. After being used in such a mighty way, now God told Elijah to go hide yourself. And my goodness, sometimes we just wonder, you know, from one step, one assignment to the next. But the most important thing is just making sure that we are obedient to God and being found in His will. And no matter what that will is, God has a perfect plan for each and every one of His children. And so we've been looking at some of that, the idea of Elijah and where he was at, and God sent him to Cherith. And now tonight, we're going to be looking at verse 7 down to verse 9 and looking at his next assignment, okay? His next assignment, which as far as we have been studying, would be the third assignment that God would give Elijah. So if you'll stand with me tonight, let's start reading in chapter 17 and verse 7 and down to verse 9. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you tonight, again, we thank you for opportunity to be in church and what we've already experienced is being here, just something about being in the church building, in the house of the Lord, and sensing your presence here. What a blessing that's already been. But now as we look into this passage of Scripture, as we're studying this passage that you have preserved for us to learn of the life of Elijah and learn of the biblical principles that we might learn and apply to our own lives, I just pray, God, that you would use this message tonight to speak to each one of us as we have need to be spoken to. I ask once again for your hand to be upon the preaching of thy word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Well, we find as we studied last week that God closed the door for Elijah at Cherith. Now, he did this by supernatural ways, things that only God can do. And that was, he would have stopped the ravens from taking food to Elijah, which that was something that every day and twice a day for almost 2.5 years, Elijah would be reminded of how powerful God is. And every time that the ravens would bring him his food, he would be reminded of God's supernatural abilities and how he could work through whatever and do whatever. He had that the whole time, and so God would take that away. At the same time, he was aware of the natural circumstances of life as he was there, and he was told to drink of the water at Cherith. And so in a supernatural way, the ravens would no longer come, and in a natural way, the water would dry up. And we find that in verse 7 there when it says, "And it came to pass after a while." As far as we know, the best we can calculate, we know it was 3.5 years from the first time that Elijah spoke to Ahab to the second time until the water started raining again was 3.5 years. The New Testament reveals that to us, and so we know it was 3.5 years. Just how long he was at Cherith before he went to Zarephath is most believe it was somewhere around 2.5 years. So 2.5 years, he was out there just isolated and no one else around him but just him and God and the ravens. And what a time to prepare to be used of God in even a greater way, in a greater capacity. And he was there, and God had purpose for all that. God had purpose not only for Elijah, but he had purpose for how he would develop everyone else that was being impacted by what was taking place during that time that he was at Cherith. And so now we find that it's time to get the next assignment. So verse 8 and 9, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath. Now, Zarephath was 100 miles northwest of Cherith. 100 miles northwest of Cherith. The drought in Israel had impacted not only Israel, but the surrounding areas. The Bible says it was God's judgment upon Ahab and upon Israel, and there would not be any dew nor rain for those 3.5 years. And so, but that would have an impact on others around Israel. Now, understanding that, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 14, verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself. That means that whatever you do will have an impact on others. And so we find that man's decisions and God's judgment will impact others. God's judging Israel, but in judging Israel, the judgment upon Israel was having an impact on those that were not living in Israel, but were somehow associated with Israel. And we find that the decisions that they made is what brought God's judgments upon them. And so understanding all of that, man's decisions and God's judgment will impact others. And we know that's true, but yet, wow, if you stop and think about that, it would blow our minds. It really would. You know, to think, all right, this decision here is impacting this person over here, and that person's impacting this. For you know it, somehow the whole world is somewhat affected by decisions being made and judgments of God coming down upon decisions that are being made. So the thing I want you to understand here is this is true, for none of us liveth to himself, and only God can keep it all straight. I don't think they had developed a computer that could do this. Computers can do a lot of things. But to understand how one decision can impact so many lives, and even eventually, by impacting life after life after life in city and state and nation, and for you know it, the whole world. And yet we know that God is in control of the whole world. And God is very much aware of every individual. Not only that, the Bible says he's aware of the hair on your head. He's aware of every bird that falls out. My goodness, the minute things of life, we know that God is so great that he is keeping it all straight. And we know he's doing that because of his promise of Romans 8:28. For all things, no matter what they are, all things mean all things. And God will orchestrate things, and God will look at that, and somehow God keeps it all straight, even though he knows by judging this person, it's going to affect this person, and this decision made was going to affect this person. And for you know, like I said, the only one that can keep it straight is God. But he does. Once again, it just helps us to understand the sovereignty and the omniscience and the omnipotence of the God that we serve. Well, Elijah would be instructed to go to Zarephath. In verse 9, he says, I want you to go to Zarephath. Get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So not only would God use the woman to sustain Elijah, but he would also use Elijah to sustain this woman. how that what decision Elijah would make to go ahead and be obedient to God to go to Zarephath. When he got to Zarephath, God had purpose for him there. And the woman's decision to obey what God had already commanded her to do would impact Elijah. They didn't know each other, 100 miles apart. But what God was working in Elijah's life, it was going to impact this woman of Zarephath's life. And what God was working in this woman of Zarephath's life, it would actually impact Elijah's life, which would impact not only Israel, but it would impact somewhat of all the cities around of them and possibly the whole world in some way or another. Amen. Only God. But the key to all things working together for good would be obedience. For it to work as God wanted it to work for Elijah, the woman of Zarephath would have to be obedient to do what God told her to do. For it to work for her and how God's plan would work to Elijah, Elijah would have to be obedient to his part. And if they're both obedient to do what God has told them to do, can I tell you that it's all going to work out for each one of their goods? For all things work together for good to those who love God. If you love God, you'll keep his commandments. Called according to his purpose, and God has a purpose for all things. So obedience to God is always the right path to take. It's always the right path to take. Obedience. Because the decision you make is going to impact others. Because no man liveth to himself. And so if that's true, I want God to use me in the decisions that I make. And if God is going to use me in the decisions I make for good, then I need to make sure that I am obedient to God concerning the decisions of life. Do you see this happening right here? Do you see this biblical principle that we are learning from this great man, Elijah, and his life? Well, we also find this back in 1 Samuel. Let me just read it to you real quick here. 1 Samuel chapter 15, because there was a king of Israel that failed to understand that. His name was Saul. And when things got tough, instead of looking to be obedient to God, he just thought, well, my plan is better than God's plan. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Because if you do what you think is best instead of doing what God has told you to do, listen to me, it's not going to work out for good. Well, we also find that very same thought throughout the scriptures, but a verse that will, in just one verse, it's going to help us to see this and how powerful it is. 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, let me read this to you. 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, you might want to write these verses down, but in chapter 10 and verse 5, the Bible says this, casting down imaginations, shouldn't let the imaginations of our mind run wild to the place that we think that we are making the decision based on our imaginations instead of the very words of God. So he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, making a decision, thinking it's the best decision when it's against the knowledge of God is wrong. And so he says here, the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity. He says, what you need to do, if you understand the very will of God and how God works, is you got to bring into captivity, control your thoughts, control your mind, into every thought to the obedience of Christ. And if I am looking to obey the very commandments of God, if I'm looking to make decisions based upon one, thus saith the Lord, then I will make the right decisions because the Bible says I need to bring it to every thought to the obedience of Christ, which is to do whatever we are told to do in scriptures. Amen. Everybody with me tonight? All right, I know it's been a long day for several of you. You're acting a little tired tonight, but get your thinking caps on. Good, powerful message here tonight. And so, understanding that, the first thing I want to present to you tonight concerning this passage of Scripture in the life of Elijah is we must know what is God's will, or we must know what we are to obey. Amen? If I'm going to be obedient, I've got to know what to obey. So, and understanding that, again, we find here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible says this, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." I have to make a decision based on the will of God. I've got to know what the will of God is. I have to understand what I'm to be obedient to. The book of Romans in chapter 12, another very familiar passage of Scripture to us. In Romans in chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world." Don't make a decision based on conformity to the world. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove." That means I, by getting my thoughts aligned with God's word in God's ways, then I can prove that what I am going to do is in alignment with and in accordance to the very words of God. So he says, "Renewing your mind that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Powerful stuff, powerful verses there. So Elijah, we go back to him, and he knew what God had said to do when he told him to go to Cherith. He didn't know how long he was to stay there. But he knew that it was God's will for him to go to Cherith. Why? Because that's what God told him to do. He had it. The Bible says in verse 3 in chapter 17, God's speaking to Elijah, and he says, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward. Hide thyself by the brook of Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." As long as the ravens are bringing you food, and as long as there is water in the brook, stay there. That was his command. That's what he had told him to do. As far as we know, there's no other communication that God gave to Elijah during that 2.5 years. At 2.5 years, he was to prove himself faithful to God, to do what God had called him to do, and he was going to stay there until God said, "All right, it's time to go, time to move on." And God would use the very same criteria. As long as the ravens are bringing you food, supernaturally, you understand every time they do, God is working something supernatural in your life. And every time you take a drink out of the brook, you are taking of something that is a natural source. So you have these two things to look at. If the circumstances don't change, you stay there, because that's my command to you. That's what he told him. Well, then verse 7 to 9, what we read tonight, our text, there was nothing else to do until things changed. Things changed before God told him what his next assignment was. So once circumstances change in our lives, now what? If the circumstances that led me to the will of God and the commandment of God, along with the circumstances, the commandment, "Go, and there I'm going to feed you from the ravens, a supernatural food, and I'm going to feed you through the natural, through the water. I want you to stay there until things change." God controls the circumstances of life as well as how he speaks to us and commands us. And so we find here that he stays there for some 2.5 years. And then what happens? After a while, now we know that to be about 2.5 years, the brook dried up. No more water in the place that I'm at. Ravens didn't bring the meal today. No more ravens bringing me food. Supernaturally and naturally, God has changed the circumstances of your life. And when the circumstances of your life have changed, then you have to look to God to know what to do with the new circumstances in our lives. If God controls the circumstances and the circumstances have changed, then we know that that's part of what God has worked in our lives to get us to look to Him and say, all right, Lord, the circumstances have changed. What do you want me to do now? I've often told people when there's a leadership change in a church, you have to reevaluate your ability to sit under the new leadership. And to look to the new leadership as God commands you to look to the leadership of the church. Amen. Because that's who God is going to work through to feed you that spiritual food, as He did the ravens. That's where God's going to work through the natural things to help you to raise your children and to be a part of the very family of God that He has planted you in. So when the leadership changes and we are to be able to esteem them very highly for their work's sake, if you cannot esteem the leadership that has changed, then listen to me, you can't stay in that church. No matter how long you've been there, no matter how much money you've put in the offering plate, no matter what, some people stay because I put all the money in the offering. I helped build this church. I've done this and I've done that. But the leadership has changed. Now your position in the church as a member of the church has to be controlled by, first of all, what thus saith the Lord. And God, when He's getting ready to command you, He will first of all change the circumstances of your life. If you will, He will close a door as He opens a door. So my thought is always, what's changed for you to think that you need to leave the church that you're in? What's changed to think that you need to change employment? What has changed that makes you think that you need to make this decision? If there's been circumstances that have changed, if you're in the will of God and nothing changes, you're still in the will of God. Stay there. But when the circumstances change, that somewhat the circumstances themselves will dictate that there needs to be a decision made. When the circumstances have changed and there's a decision that needs to be made, listen to me, God will speak to you. God will give you direction once you know that the things have changed and there is a decision that has to be made. Then you look to God and His Word to make sure that the decision is still in alignment with His will for my life. Don't get out of church. Some people, they get hurt because the leadership has changed, whether new leadership or the leadership's direction has changed. They no longer want to have the same type style of music. They no longer want to have the very same style of preaching. They want to change everything. If the leadership changes, or they change their philosophy or direction of ministry, if it changes, you have to reevaluate. Is this something that I can continue to support? And if it's not, that's not the church for you. But if nothing changes, there's no need to make a decision. Why? Because I'm in the will of God. Let God change the circumstances, and when the circumstances change and I've got a decision that needs to be made, then I make a decision based upon what is God's will for me now. Might be stay in that same job. Might be whatever the decision is that you need to be made, and be able to go along with whatever, if it's not against the Scriptures. But make sure that it's according to the will of God. So, Elijah, when circumstances change, God's will is found in the scripture and in the circumstances that he controls. Most of the time when people come to me and they say, I've got decisions, I tell them, first of all, go on a fact-finding mission. Get all the information about the decision that needs to be made, pros and cons. Look at what God has revealed to you through the circumstances of your life, along with, coupled with, what the Word of God says. If you'll do that, and if you will do that bathed in prayer, you can find what to be obedient to. God's will always conform to with Bible. God's will in every circumstance, in every situation, will always align itself up with Scriptures. Someone might say, I'm in God's will, but not in church. I don't care how often and how you want to try to convince everyone else and yourself, you're not in God's will if you're not in church. No matter how you feel, it's an opposition to the Word of God. When he says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and he gives us so much other things concerning the local New Testament church and the need for the church and how God will work through the church to reach the world, how God will work through the church to fill us with the Spirit of God and the food that we have need and feeding the flock of God which are among you and all the different things that God is working through, he's working through his church. If you're not in alignment with his church, you are not in God's will. Well, that's judgmental. No, that is using judgment based upon what God says. If you're not doing what God says to do, listen to me, no matter what you say, if you're not doing it, you're not in God's will. And all things are not going to work together for good. Say, well, I'm not representing Christ. I don't think that I need to tell people I'm a Christian. I don't think I need to dress like a Christian. I don't think I need to act like a Christian. I'm just... Listen to me, but you're not in God's will if you're not aware of how you are to represent Christ to a lost and dying world. You don't conform to the world standard of dress. You look to what the Bible says, and as long as you are living within the scriptures concerning modesty and apparel, then you can find yourself in the will of God. If you are not doing that, no matter what you say, you're not in God's will. Because it's in opposition to the Word. God's will is never in opposition to His Word, no matter what the circumstances. You're not giving? Well, I'm in the will of God, but I don't think you need to tithe. You're not in God's will. Because the Scriptures are very clear on that. You're not serving? I don't have to serve. You're not in God's will. Because of what the Bible says. God has a purpose and a plan for all of us. And we are to be using our talents and our abilities that God's given to us, the spiritual gifts, to glorify Christ and the work that he's called us to. On the other side of it, likewise, using someone that they're using profanity all the time and they want to say, oh, I'm in the will of God. You're not in the will of God if you're using profanity. A drunkard. I used to work way back when I was in auto body and frame. I used to work with a man. He knew I was a Christian. And he would come up to me after coming back from the bar and he'd be drunk. And he'd try to quote scriptures to me. I know the scriptures. I know as much scriptures you do. I'm just as much in God's will as you are. I'm thinking, go away from me, you old goat. You never know what's on the people's minds. But listen to me, he didn't know Bible. If he understood Bible, he would know that he couldn't be in God's will and be an alcoholic. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9 and 10. What am I saying? I need to know what to be obedient to. And if I'm not obedient to what God says, I'm not in God's will. So the Bible says in verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So anyone that's living an unrighteous life is not in the will of God. Be not deceived. Satan might try to convince you that you're in the will of God, but if you're not living a righteous life, you're not in the will of God. Neither fornicators. If you're living in fornication, if you're living together without being married, listen to me, I don't care. You're not in the will of God. No matter what a church might tell you, no matter what man might agree with, the Bible says if you're living in fornication, you're not in the will of God. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall enter the kingdom of God. If you are not going to enter the kingdom of God, listen to me, if you are living this kind of life, you cannot say that you're in the will of God and having these things in your life. You're not. And no one else is either. Because God's will has to be in agreement with His word. So, the first thing, Elijah. What happened, Elijah? Why do you think it's God's will for you to leave Cherith now after 2.5 years? Well, He told me that He would feed me here. Ravens aren't coming. Told me that I would be able to drink from the brook. The brook's dried up. Circumstances have changed. Right after the circumstances have changed, we find verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, preparing him for a change, preparing him for what God's will for his life is now, his next assignment, if you will. So the second thing is, be aware of God's timing. God spoke to Elijah and the woman at Zarephath at just the right time. Because if Elijah would have stayed, he would have died. Because he would not have had food and he would not have had water. So after the circumstances changed, then God says, all right, I'm going to open a door here for you. Here's my next assignment. Go to Zarephath. And I love this. He says, I've commanded a widow woman there, not anywhere else. You would not be able to find safety anywhere else. There's nowhere else you can go, Elijah, to have my protection upon your life, to have the food that I want to provide you with. Then there. Dwell there. Because I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And realize it or not, Elijah, you're going to sustain her. Your obedience, coupled with her obedience, is going to be tremendous victory for both of you. I love that. But he had to wait for God's timing. God spoke at just the right time, because if he had stayed, he would have died. Down in verse 12, the Bible says, as he talked to the woman of Zarephath, this is what she says, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And she would have. There was no food available. Outside of Elijah being there and God performing a miracle through Elijah, she would have died. She knew that. But God spoke at just the right time. God's timing is everything. It really is. In Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 9. Let me just read it to you. I want to read it to you. Very familiar passage of Scripture. But he says this, and let us, God's children, not be weary in well-doing. Don't ever stop doing well. For in due season, doing well is being obedient. Doing well is doing all that God would have you to do. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what's going on around you, each one of us need to be obedient and not be weary in obedience. for in due season, in my time, and it'll be the right time, you'll see me work in your life. We shall reap unless you stop obedient, being obedient. I wonder how many have stopped just this short of the windows of heaven being opened and the blessings of God being bestowed. Get to heaven, I think we'll all be able to look back and say, I should have been a little bit more patient here. Got a little bit weary here. I shouldn't have stopped being obedient. Just that little more. And it's going to get harder as it gets closer. I think that before the brook dried up, Elijah was having to really strain to get any water at all out of it. That's just natural. Before, when he first got there, 2.5 years of plenty, you know, it was probably easy to get a cup of water, but there at the end, he had to be questioning whether or not it would be enough to sustain him. But he waited on God. For in due season, if we faint not. Then finally, find peace of mind in the next step. Arise, get thee to Zarephath. That was his command. It's going to be 100 miles. That's a long, treacherous journey for Elijah, especially when he was being pursued by King Ahab. It would take him a while. But the whole time he knew that's the destination. He had peace of mind just knowing the next step. One step at a time. I can't tell you how I've gone through many things in the ministry and in the church and with helping people. And I didn't know how it was all going to turn out with some of the counseling, some of the help. But I knew what to tell them next. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt this is what God would have you to do next. I can't go beyond that. Could have been that's all that God had given to me to give to them. There's many a times on Saturday nights I'm praying and asking God, Lord, direct me, help me to know. And God says, wait on me. But this is the next step. And I've had to be able to find peace in knowing the next step. Sometimes we try to look way beyond and we lose peace. If you know what to do next, if you know how to put one foot in front of the other, find peace in it. And take that step. Because sometimes it's a step of faith that God is not going to reveal to you the next step until you've taken that step. I love the illustration an old-time preacher used. He said, the will of God is like the headlights on your car. He said, the headlights on your car give you just enough light ahead to drive safely. Just enough light to see what's in front of you to drive safely. One step at a time. Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll not turn there, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And he said, don't worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow take care of itself. Continue every day to seek and do what we have opportunity to do. Every day. If you have direction for that day, find peace in it. find peace in it. Because if you obey God that day, you'll have direction for the next day. And the next day. And the next day. God works in mysterious ways. He really does. The same time he was working on Elijah, he was working on a woman at Zarephath. And we're going to be studying this story next. But they both had to be obedient for the miracle to take place. What kind of miracles are ahead for us? Just take it one step at a time. Like every head bowed, every eye closed.